All right, so let's open to Matthew chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, then please get one of the black Bibles on the ends of each pew, and in that Bible will be on page 815. And we're continuing through the book of Matthew, and we'll be reading together from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. So let's begin there together. This is Jesus' instructions to his disciples who he's sending out to spread the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is one of the most serious and clear passages in the Scriptures about what we call persecution. And sometimes when we use the word persecution, I think we mean it in lighter ways than Jesus says is possible. Let me read you guys just a few prayer requests. These are prayer requests that I found this week on a website called persecution.com, which is the website of an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. They keep watch on situations across the world of opposition to Christianity. These are requests that I limited only to the month of February 2017, just to give you a sense of what's actually happening right now in the world to real Christians like you and me. In the country of Laos, here's the prayer request. In early February, four Christian families were forced out of their village because of their faith in Christ. The families accepted Christ in 2016. Village leaders collected money to pay for a truck to deport the new Christians and relocate them to the city. When some of them objected to leaving, they were tied up and placed on the truck. Since there were sick family members among them, the Christians asked to be taken to a medical facility where they were left, and they are staying near the facility under plastic tarps. Though they have nowhere to sleep, no food, and no money, they want to remain faithful to the Lord. And then we move to the country of Vietnam. In February, a Hmong Christian, meaning that's the tribe that he's from, is the Hmong people, who's called Brother Nu, was confronted at his house by a relative with a gun, a knife, and the intent to kill him. Brother Nu has been persecuted by family members repeatedly since coming to faith in Jesus Christ 2 years ago. After their attempts at persuading him to deny Christ failed, they turned to anger and threats. Pray for healing of his wrist, which sustained a deep knife wound, and his continued ministry, and pray too for his relative's salvation. And we move on to the country of Egypt. A Christian man in Egypt's North Sinai region was shot to death by Islamic extremists on February 23rd in front of his family, making him the seventh Christian to be martyred this past month in that same region of Egypt. Kamel Raouf Kamil Youssef, age 40, was chased by armed men to the roof of his home before being shot to death. The attackers also set fire to the family's home, but Kamel's wife and five children managed to escape. Moving on to the country of Nigeria. Attacks continue on Christians in Kaduna State despite calls for peace and an increased army presence. On the morning of February 20th, Fulani herdsmen began setting fire to Christians' homes and demanding that they renounce their faith. The gunmen killed 15 people and injured more than 50 others. Pray for the Christians living in this village. And it goes on and on. And like I said, those are just requests from the month of February. And you may wonder, well, why don't we hear about these things? Why isn't this all over the news that these atrocities are happening all the time? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. One is because it's not really in vogue to talk about Christians who are suffering for the Christian faith. Another reason, I think, is because we say, well, these are just things that are happening off in the world somewhere. You know, we have stuff on our TV screens all the time about wars and people who are starving and terrible things, and that's just so far off, and it's easy to put it out of your head. But this is actual real life. This is the year 2017. This is within the last month of when we're standing here talking. We've met and had church and done all our regular life things, and there are brothers and sisters who have died for their faith just in that time span, and may even be doing so right now. This is the serious reality of what we're talking about. These are people who, the reason that they have given up their lives or had to flee their families and their cities and given up so much is purely because they profess faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Before they professed faith, there was no problem, but once they did, that was it. That was it for them. And then we think also, well, this is limited to outside of the United States. Well, not necessarily. I mean, the most extreme stories are usually stories that we hear from other countries. But, of course, last week there was the announcement that this one particular Christian baker who refused to bake a wedding cake for a religious ceremony celebrating homosexuality, even though she had served that couple and been friends with them for many years, when she refused to participate in their religious ceremony, that she was given all of these hundreds of thousands of dollars of fines. And you hear these stories all over the place. Businesses being taken away from florists and photographers and bakers who refuse to essentially renounce Christ and to go along with the culture. And it's all around us all the time. And persecution does exist in smaller forms too. Forms like when a student at a high school is excluded from a friend group because they preach Christ to their friends. And they can no longer be around the same friends that they once had. Or when a professing Christian has integrity about the way that they go about their job, and refuses to cut the corners that shouldn't be cut, or refuses to entertain the clients at the institutions where Christians should not be going, that Christian sometimes is passed over for wage increases, passed over for promotions, sometimes even let go first when waves of cutbacks come around. All kinds of things, all kinds of forms that this takes. But this is very real. What Jesus talked about, we see on a daily basis on the ground around the world and sometimes right in our own homes. The following Jesus is never something that Jesus promised would be easy. And so Jesus tells us now, what is the reality of this persecution? What's the reason for it? And what are some reassurances that we can have as Christians as we face all of this? So let's look together, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 10. First of all, Jesus introduces the reality that persecution will come to believers. So just to get a little bearing on where we are in the book of Matthew and what's going on, Jesus has just sent out these 12 of his disciples that he called apostles, and he has in particular given them the ministry of going to Jewish people, he calls them the towns and the villages of Israel, to pronounce that they should repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is coming. And so they are going around and they are announcing, Jesus has come, the kingdom is coming, you need to turn from your sins and turn to God in faith, because the King Jesus is here. And so what he's done already is he's given them some specific instructions about how to behave themselves when they go village to village, but now he's expanding this. And you can tell just because of the things that he's saying and the ways that he's saying them in these next verses that we're in today, that he's no longer just talking about that specific mission at that specific time like he was in the verses just before this, but he's now getting more general, and he's talking about the kinds of opposition and the sorts of things that Christians will face throughout Christianity and throughout the time of the spread of the gospel around the world, that this will result in difficulty. And he says, behold, I am sending you out. This is the commander of the army. This is the king saying to those who are going to advance his kingdom into new territory. He is saying, I am sending you out as soldiers armed with the best weapons to take everybody down. Is that right? No, here's what he says. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, what a pep talk from your commanding officer, right? That's what he says, though, as sheep in the midst of wolves. I ran across a guy one time back when we were living in Colorado. He claimed to be a Christian, but literally never went to church because he literally spent every Sunday at gun shows, and he told me that we all need to arm ourselves as much as we possibly can in case anyone who professes Islam ever comes after us to kill us, because if one of us is going to be dead, then it ought to be the Muslim that's dead and not the Christian, because the Christian can then spread the gospel. And then he said to me, when is it that Jesus ever said, when did the Bible ever say that we are supposed to be like lambs led to the slaughter? And I said, well, it's actually in Romans chapter 8 is where it says that. It does say that. And he was a little taken aback. He didn't know what to do. The Bible actually says, yes, we are. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. We are like lambs led to the slaughter. You see, what we do, we follow a Jesus. We follow a Savior. We follow a King who didn't bring his kingdom by going and smashing everybody and saying, we are going to, you know, you had better say that you're a Christian or we're putting a knife to your throat. We follow a Christ who went and died, who gave himself up, who let himself be taken and nailed to a cross at the hands of sinful men. And he says to us, they didn't know that that was going to happen yet at this point when Jesus is telling them this, but he says, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. There is a serious vulnerability that is built into being a Christian. We go out and we realize there is a strong likelihood that the world that hears the message of Christ is not going to like this and may respond in ways that are pretty combative. But we're not going out as those who are going to do actual combat. We're going out as those who have the message of a God who can do all the combat he wants for himself. And I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So what do you do if you're sheep in the midst of wolves? And this is kind of a general introduction to this concept of the opposition. It is, well, we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Not crafty and cunning as serpents and dumb as doves. Not guilty as serpents and foolish as doves, but wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So we go out knowing what we're getting ourselves into because Jesus has laid it out for us up front, and knowing, well, as I go and as I live as a Christian, as I speak as a Christian, as I take my Christian faith into the public square, as I tell my friends and my neighbors and my family members and others that God gives me the opportunity, as I tell them that Jesus is the Savior that they need, I need to have some wisdom in knowing that this might not go over well. But also, he says, guard yourself with innocence like doves. This unmixed kind of integrity is what Jesus calls us to. We're told elsewhere in the Scriptures that those who oppose the Christian faith will look very carefully at our lives. And you see this all the time. Christians' lives get picked apart to see, is there any place where we can find where this person who claims to be so high and mighty that they can call me to repent, is there any place where we can show that they're a hypocrite? And so Jesus says, just get that out of the way right away and have a life where you're going to follow Christ. You're committed and you have integrity. And so that's kind of his introduction. He says, you're like sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And here is what he's warning of. Here's the persecution that he says is coming. Just some elements that he says there. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts. That word courts, in some Bibles it may say Sanhedrin or the council. This was kind of the idea of the ruling court of the Jewish religion, that they would get handed over to judgment because of these things that they were saying about the coming kingdom of Jesus. And it still happens today sometimes. A lot of times that Christians get dragged to court because of their Christian faith, especially in foreign countries. It says that they'll drag you to court, flog you in their synagogues. Even these places that have the established religion that should have recognized the coming of Jesus Christ, that they might get flogged right there, which they did later on, still do sometimes. And then he says, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake. Now, what's the reason? He says he's working this all to bear witness before them and before the Gentiles. He says, built into all of this, this idea that there's opposition is that God has a purpose in it. Is that God has the purpose that when there is opposition to our faith, that we have an even greater opportunity to share our faith. You know how it is when nobody cares about something, when it just gets ignored, nobody's listening to it, when it's just a kind of a boring thing. But when there's a little pool and a swirl of controversy that stirs up, well, that gets everybody's attention, doesn't it? So somebody is against that guy. He must have done something wrong. Let's all go over here and pay attention to this situation so that we can feel better about ourselves, because we are not the ones who did something wrong. So let's see what he did wrong. Well, then the Christian has an opportunity to share the gospel with even more people. So, but this is part of what he built in, is that there will be this public opposition. Now, what's the answer? What do we do with public opposition? He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you were to speak or what you were to say, because some of you are probably thinking that just then. If I get opposed in my faith and it draws all this attention because there's a controversy that's stirred up and people are listening to what I say, who am I to then be the one to say something to all these people? Well, Jesus says, don't worry. If you get in that situation, here's exactly what God will do. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Literally, it says how or what you are to say. It's kind of a word that's just like, how am I going to get the words out of my mouth? And he says, don't worry about that, because what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you or in you or by you. This is the idea that God is able to take not just those who have all of the educational background and not just those who are used to standing up and speaking in front of crowds. God is able to take any believer, and by the power of the Spirit, when the focus of attention is on them, because people are going, "What? Who is this crazy person? Why is there controversy about this?" We can trust the Spirit of God will take me and He will carry me and He will push the words out of my mouth and I will depend on Him. So this is not a call by Jesus to say, never prepare when you have to do public speaking. That is a serious misinterpretation of this, all right? So when you know that something's coming, you can prepare, because the Holy Spirit also works through careful preparation. All right, but what he's saying here is that there will be those times when you are on the spot. This happens to every Christian. You are on the spot. Somebody has asked you to give an answer for your faith. What do you do? Well, you trust that the Lord will lead you. You go to the basics of the gospel. Jesus is God who came because he loved sinners, and he died on the cross and for our sins to rescue us, and he rose from the dead, and he is alive. And we recognize the offensive thing out of this. You may wonder, why is all this opposition here? You know, that sounds like a very wonderful message, at least to me it does, I think to most of us it does, that Jesus loves us and died for us and that he came to save sinners. Why do people get so upset about this? Well, the reason is because built into that is the fact that human beings, and not just the idea of humans in general, but each specific, every single human being is a sinner who is in the wrong, who is headed to hell on their own, and who needs to turn away from that old life and turn to Jesus. You see, that's the thing there. If we just said, well, Jesus died so that he could make a way, and your way is good, and this is a great way, this just shows that God loves us. If that's all we said, that wouldn't be the gospel, all right? It's sort of like a half the gospel. But where we know that we have the actual gospel is God invites you to turn away from yourself, to admit that you have been wrong your whole life. That's what repentance is. It's a recognition and an agreement with God. I was wrong. And a turning and an embracing, Jesus is right. Jesus is Lord. So that was the message they were preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we bring that message, it stirs up controversy. But it says God will give you the words to speak in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. And it's not just in that sort of a public square arena. You see, sometimes we could think to ourselves, well, yeah, you know, I will go and I'll do the unpopular thing. I'll stand up and I'll speak against the bad policies of the government. You know, I will do whatever will. It doesn't bother me if the Supreme Court doesn't like what I have to say. Well, you know what? Jesus says it's going to be more than just that sort of an abstract, out there, public kind of an idea. It's going to hit home. It's going to hit home. Here's what he says in verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all, by which I think he means all of those categories. You when you follow Jesus and you preach the gospel, and by preach I don't necessarily mean just this, but when you tell the gospel, Jesus is saying that those who faithfully follow Christ and tell about him need to be prepared that brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and their own family may hate you because of this. He's saying this is not just an out there kind of a, I'll put my opinion on Twitter kind of a thing. This is, you have to realize that following Jesus might mean your own family members turn against you. That's hard. You know, that's hard. I have known people personally who have been through this. And getting back into that international context, you know, a few years ago I went on a mission trip to India, and we were going with a missionary there who was trying to reach Muslim villages out in the countryside and in northeastern India. And time after time we would go to these places where there were Christians there, but now they're not there. And you kind of wonder, well, what's going on? Because, you know, Matt, the missionary that we were with, well, he came here and there were these people who professed faith in Jesus after he preached the gospel. Where are they now? Well, their fathers turned them in. Their brothers turned them in. And they got kicked out. And nobody knows where they are now. They got told, you can't stay here with your family and your village if you are going to say that Jesus is Lord. And sometimes it really does hit home, doesn't it? It really does. Now sometimes, even here in our church, we have that issue. Well, we want to follow Jesus faithfully with what he told us about baptism. But my family, you know, my family, they sprinkled me when I was a baby in the Catholic Church, and if I come and I follow what Jesus said and do this faithfully, then, you know, maybe they're just going to think that I'm turning on them. We're not turning on our families. We're turning to Jesus Christ in obedience and faith. So what does Jesus say about that, though? He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says, here is a mark of a person who is an actual believer in Christ, and not just somebody who got excited about religion for a while and excited about the Bible for a while. Someone who is an actual follower of Jesus Christ will endure to the end, even if it's a situation where their own brothers and sisters and fathers and children turn on them because they've trusted in Jesus. Now, how do we endure to the end? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. All right? We don't have to worry about that. We trust Jesus. He will carry us through. If He has begun a good work in you, if He has saved you, He will bring it to completion. You will endure to the end. And this is a call to do it. This is part of the way that He endures us, is through passages like this in the Bible that say, do it. Endure. Keep going. God didn't, this stuff doesn't catch God by surprise when even somebody in your own household hates you for following Jesus. And so, the last little bit of instruction that Jesus gives here, verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. By which I think Jesus is just saying, keep on doing the evangelism. Keep on going. If you're in a situation where you're getting a lot of opposition to the gospel, Jesus is not saying you have to stay in that situation. Jesus is not saying that we have to go and seek out persecution. That if it arises, that it's okay, you can go to another place, because there's plenty more people who need to hear the gospel all over the place. And Jesus is saying, I think what he means by this is that until Jesus comes back, there will always be more evangelism to be done. There will always be more people who need to hear about Jesus, both in the nation of Israel, as it puts it here, among the Jewish people and among the Gentiles. That we are not going to run out of people to tell, so we can just keep on going. Now, why is there this persecution? He's told us about the reality of the persecution. What's the reason for the persecution? We'll look in verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. Now, is Jesus saying that anybody who learns anything from any teacher can never become better at that thing than the teacher? No, obviously not. Do you think that Michael Phelps is a better swimmer than his first swim coach? I think so. You see this all the time in all kinds of areas. So Jesus is not giving a general statement here. Nobody can ever get a higher position than their teacher does. Jesus is talking about Jesus. And Jesus is talking about his disciples. He's saying, don't think that you, as a disciple of Jesus, are for some reason going to rise to a level of respect in the world higher than Jesus did. You see, this is a mistake that is made all the time in Christianity. Or at least, I guess I should say, in professing Christianity. Is this idea, well, if we are doing things in a way where the world doesn't respect it, then we must not be doing it right. And so we need to adjust it. We need, you know, something must be wrong. We need to survey the culture and see what they want from us, and then adjust ourselves and our teachings and our churches in order to accommodate to the culture so that we can appeal. And Jesus says, do you think that you're going to rise higher than your master here? Here's what happened with Jesus. He says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his own household? This goes back to chapter 9, where Jesus had been going around and doing all kinds of miracles, but it says in verse 34 of chapter 9, but the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. See, it didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter how many signs and wonders he showed. It didn't matter how many Bible verses he pointed them to. They were determined, this guy is from Satan, and he just is. And we hate him. And Jesus says, if that is going to be the determination about the master and lord of the universe, do you think that a sinful world is going to have greater respect for us, his followers? Of course not. See, this is the reason. The reason that there is persecution of Christians is because Jesus, God in the flesh, came into a sinful world, and the world hated him and rejected him and killed him. But through that, Jesus redeemed a people for himself. And we are a people. If you are trusting in Jesus today, you are what the Bible calls a stranger and a foreigner and a sojourner in this land called earth. You are a weirdo in the world because you have turned from your sin and turned to Christ, and the world around us doesn't like that. Just like they didn't like Christ, he says that that will be a normal thing to be expected for Jesus' followers. So that's the reason for the persecution, as Jesus puts it. Now, what do we do, though? Well, he's already told us some of the things to do, but he gives us now some reassurances. Look down in verse 26. He says, so have no fear of them. He says, have no fear of them. He uses two no's there. Do not, no way, have any fear of them. And what's the reason? For nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. He says, God is going to expose one day exactly who is right and what is right and what's going on in everybody's lives and everybody's sin and everybody's situation, and all of it is going to be made known. God is going to lay it out there so you don't have to be afraid. So whatever I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now Jesus himself, when he was teaching, so often he would teach in parables. And he would teach in ways that were covered up and that people couldn't understand. And the reason Jesus said that he did that, he said, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But Jesus says to his disciples, what you heard me whisper, you are going to proclaim. God is going to bring everything out in the open. And right now I'm teaching in a way where I'm on purpose not letting everybody understand this, because if they did, I'd go to the cross too soon. But you put it all out there. He says, don't fear man. Trust that everything's going to come out. And whatever teaching it is that you have from Jesus Christ, whatever we have in the Holy Scriptures breathed out by God, we can make known. We don't have to be embarrassed about a single bit of it. Anything where you've ever heard, well, you know, that doctrine, that teaching, that bit of biblical morality or whatever it is, that, you know, let's just ease back on talking about that. Because that's not quite going to go over so well. Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. If I've told it to you, tell it. You can do this. You can do this. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But I tell you who to fear, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus says, look, are you going to fear people just because they can kill you? Is a little thing like the possibility that you might die for this going to hold you back and make you afraid? That's kind of the context that Jesus puts this in. Now, you may be afraid to die. I think it's very common to be afraid to die. But if you trust in Christ, you have no reason to be afraid to die. Now, you're not called to be eager to die. If you're here, God has you here on purpose, to fulfill a purpose until he takes you home. But as Christians, here's part of the great thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ. The worst thing that can possibly happen to you is also the best thing that can possibly happen to you. That if your body dies, you go immediately into eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. And one day, your body will be raised and reunited with your soul, and you will keep on living your eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. So don't fear the people who can kill the body, because we know the God who has power not just over the body, but over the eternal destiny of the soul in heaven or hell. And our eternity is secured. And are we going to look at people who are hell-bound and say, well, I am afraid of them, and therefore I will not give them the message that could bring them to eternal life? You see, it's not just a fear of people, it's a hatred of people that's built into this. If we refuse to speak the good news of Jesus Christ because we are afraid that we will look weird, what is that compared to the eternal destiny of their soul? And what is that compared to the eternal power of God over life and death? That's what we have in Jesus. So that's a reassurance for us. And then he looks at us and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Now, we don't typically go and buy sparrows, but apparently they were really cheap. Okay? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He says, even these cheap little birds, God is caring for them. Not one of them falls unless it was God's plan from eternity that sparrow would fall at that moment. And are you worried that you are going to fall out of God's hands just because there's a scary situation about sharing your faith? Of course not. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. I've told you before that every human being has somewhere between 200,000 and zero hairs on their heads. And God has numbered them all. And He knows us. And He cares for us. And especially to a degree that I cannot even articulate to you here, if you are one of His children that He has adopted into His family by faith in Jesus Christ, He cares for you. And so when you go and you see opposition in the world and you see fearful things in front of you, you don't have to worry. You just really don't. Because God does care for you. So everyone, this is the concluding statement that Jesus gives, just kind of wrapping it up. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Everyone who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Which sounds harsh, but let's put it another way too. That if Jesus knows us, and if we know Jesus, which are one and the same thing, we will not deny Jesus before men. We will confess, we will profess our faith in Jesus. It will not stay a private thing. There is this consistent narrative that's out there in our culture right now that says you can believe whatever you want, and you can worship however you want, as long as you keep it in three places. As long as you keep your beliefs inside your church, inside your house, and inside your brain, you can believe what you want. But the second that it comes out of those three places and starts to spill over, well, then you have become someone who is imposing your faith on everyone else, and we have to stop you. Jesus says, don't worry about that. You follow a Savior who came and preached publicly and was crucified for it. God raised Him from the dead and gave us all assurance of eternal life through faith in Him. And we follow Him. I want to read you one last verse just to think about what this is and what our role is as we go and as we proclaim Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The role of an ambassador is to be somebody in a foreign land who is bringing the message of the land that they are actually from, the land that they are a citizen of. If you are the ambassador of the United States to China, then you are not there to become Chinese. You are there to go and to tell the Chinese government what are the interests of the United States of America. And Jesus said that we, if we trust in Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and we are here for the purpose of sharing the interests of the kingdom of heaven and the message of Jesus Christ. And what is that message? It's this. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, for one thing, that's the message to you today. If you are not trusting in Jesus, if you have not admitted your total wrongness about things and your wrongness about life, and that's called repenting and turning instead to Jesus as Lord, then here's the good news, is that you can be reconciled to God. You can be made right with God today. Not by doing better, not by doing good works, but by faith in Jesus. And as those who know that, we go and we present that appeal. We are ambassadors for Christ, not worrying about what might happen to us, but fearing God instead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness to light and caused us to be ambassadors for the light of Christ in this world. Lord, we especially pray right now for those who do not know Christ. Maybe they're here. Those around the world. Lord, I pray for those who are even right now seeking out ways to persecute and harm Christians or to exclude Christians because of the call to repent and to believe in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd turn their hearts. I pray that they would come into your kingdom through faith in Jesus. We pray that you would comfort those around the world, our brothers and sisters who are undergoing serious persecution and opposition like we haven't experienced ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them in all boldness and protect them. And Father, I pray that for each one of us that you would give us a boldness about speaking the name of Christ, about having a public faith, and about, Lord, even rejoicing when we suffer for the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.